Good morning. Boy, isn't this a great day. I appreciate Craig for leading our worship this morning. There's nothing like gathering on a day like this, on a Sunday, together with family and worshiping God with our voices that He's given us in our hearts above all. And so I know we have so many as guests with us today. If you've come as a guest, you honor your family. I know your family who have invited you today. I know they're thrilled that you're here. I know they are. And I know our God is honored that we would gather in one place on a day like this and lift up His name and worship Him. The other night, I'm putting Abby to bed. Abby's my youngest daughter, and she just turned 7. And I'm putting Abby to bed, and like I do most nights, I tell her, you know, you need to go brush your teeth, get your jammies on, and get ready for bed, and don't forget to get a drink of water, because she's bad about forgetting to get a drink, and then, you know, later she hollers that she wants a drink. And so I reminded her especially, get a drink of water. If you have young kids or you remember having young kids, you know that battle. Well, she's ready, and I tuck her in, and I pray with her, and I walk out of the room, and as I'm walking out, she says, "Dad, I forgot to get a drink." I said, "Hun, I told you, we've been over this. No, you're going to have to wait till morning." And so sure enough, about 10 minutes later, "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Abby, I told you to get a drink earlier. No, you're going to have to wait." About 10 minutes later, "Daddy, I'm really thirsty. Abby, I told you no. If I have to come in there, I'm going to spank your bottom." About 10 minutes later, "Daddy, when you come in here to give me a spanking, will you bring me a glass of water?" Now, confession is good for the soul. You've heard of preacher stories. I confess, that's a preacher story, but you wouldn't have liked it if you didn't think it was real. Y'all that know me know I tell Abby, "Get up and get your own drink of water." Okay. We're talking about families today. We're celebrating families. And I think, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I think this occasion, Jesus was 12. I think this may have been the time that Mary and Joseph were the most frustrated with Jesus. That's what I think. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. This is the time of year that they would travel to Jerusalem. Jews would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover once a year. And so it's that time. And they're traveling. And they come to Jerusalem. And they engage in the feast and everything according to that custom. And verse 43 tells us, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. This is the original, you know, home alone, but it's not home, it's temple. Jesus stayed back in the temple, and the family goes home. They're headed home. They haven't arrived at home, but on that first night when they stop, they realize he's not with them. And if you're like me, you may have wondered, how in the world do you forget a kid? You know, in that day and time, how do you travel on a day and forget your kid? But keep in mind, they would travel by foot. And they would often travel in a caravan, a larger group of people, no doubt for safety's sake. And it is said that in that day and time, they would travel in a large group. You know, so they're coming from Nazareth, and probably Jesus' family's extended family and friends and neighbors from Nazareth would travel in a group, in a caravan. And it was their custom that their men and women and children would be set, would be in different parts of this big caravan. So you, some scholars say that the women and children would be up front and the men would be in the back. And so it's very, you add to that the fact that Jesus was 12, it's very likely that Joseph is in one part of the caravan thinking that Jesus is still with the children, and Mary's thinking, well, he's 12 and maybe 12-year-olds and up start traveling with the men. She thinks he's with Dad. That's very, very likely the reason why they left him. But they did. And that first night they realize he's not with them, and they panic. Now, the Bible doesn't say they panic. You know how I know they panic? Because I'm a parent. Okay? They panic. I have night terrors, and in my house we call them episodes. These are Elliot's episodes. At night, I'll have a nightmare, and I will get out of bed. Sometimes not out of bed. Sometimes I'll stand in the bed, but I'll sleepwalk, and I'm in full panic because I'm still dreaming. And my dreams are almost always something like this. But it would be like I would wake up at 2 in the morning, and it's really 2 in the morning, and also in my dream it's 2 in the morning. And in my nightmare, I have left Abby at Walmart. You know, I went to Walmart yesterday, had the girls with me, and I would wake up at 2 in the morning and realize, I forgot Abby at Walmart. It's in the middle of the night. What you know, where is she? And I'm in full panic. And so then usually Steph starts saying, wake up, you're dreaming. And I say, no, I'm not dreaming, I am awake. We go through that a while. And I finally wake up. But I know what panic feels like. And if you're a parent, you know what panic feels like. You know what Mary and Joseph felt here. And so they rush back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And after 3 days, they find him in the temple courts. Evidently, they didn't go there first. But they find him in the temple courts. And they find him listening and asking questions with the teachers. You have to understand, this is the holiday. Every Jew, you know, anybody who's anybody is in Jerusalem as a Jew. You have the best rabbis, the best teachers teaching in the temple courts, and people would gather around. I mean, this is just an artist's depiction, but people would gather around and love to hear the best teachers teach. And this is where Jesus was. And he was listening, and he was asking questions, and people were amazed at his understanding. And that should be no shock, because the Creator is asking questions to the created. But they were amazed. And verse 48, here's where Mary and Joseph arrive on the scene, and they are astonished. Evidently, the typical 12-year-old didn't go in his free time and hang out in the temple courts listening to rabbis. You know, if they had a choice, the typical 12-year-old. If you have a 12-year-old son and he has time alone, he's probably with his game system. You know, if he has a choice. And 12-year-olds in the first century would be doing something generally, but not hanging out with rabbis in the temple courts, studying and learning. But Jesus was. And then Mary says to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" I don't think Mary said it like that. I think Mary probably said, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" I think she's irritated. I think she's frustrated. And you can tell by what she says, it's personal. She didn't just say, "Jesus, you're our best child. You never get in trouble. Well, we're so confused that you would stay behind. Why?" No, she says, "Why have you treated us like this?" If you're a parent and you've been frustrated with your children, you understand. And Mary's frustrated. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand. Teenagers, I know we have our teens spread throughout, sitting with their families. Teens, well, I have a question for you. I have a question. Have you ever been right and your parents got on to you, but they were wrong? Has that ever happened? Just raise your hand. Just kind of a quick. I know we have teenagers in here. If you've ever been right and your parents were, I know your parents are watching you. I'm sorry. The hands went up slowly. You know, you're right and you know you're right and your parents are wrong. And that's Jesus. Jesus is right. He's not wrong. But they didn't understand. And Scripture says, then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus was right, but he submitted to his parents. And so, this morning, we're going to look at three ways that families are a blessing to us. I want us to consider the fact that families are a design of God. God, families are not an accident. The fact that there's, you know, you have a father, mother, you have children that typically come one at a time, sometimes twins, triplets, at least 9 months apart. The way God designed families, and Scripture doesn't give us all the reasons, but no doubt God has wisdom in how He does things. How long does it take for a baby to be fully grown? You know, in our society, we would say give or take 18 years, maybe 21 years. You know, if you have a If you have a child about that age, you may be saying, oh, it's more like 25, 30 years. I don't know, but 18, 21 years. How long does it take a newborn puppy to reach full grown? You know, how long does it take a newborn horse to be fully grown? A horse is born and walks within minutes. How long does it take for a human baby to walk? You know, months. Why is that? I don't have an answer, but I would argue there's some wisdom of God in this. That God has designed families that children don't grow up quickly and leave. But children, it takes years that families will be together as a child matures. And there's great wisdom in that. I just want to point out three ways that families are a blessing to us. And we thank God for that. Number one, they teach us roles. Jesus had a role to perform, and that was submission. When his mother corrected him, even though she was in the wrong, he was in the right. Jesus could have argued. He could have said, hey, do you know who you're talking to here? Right? You know, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. It's not vice versa. I mean, he could have argued with Mary. But he submitted himself because he had a role. In my family, there are five of us. My dad, mom, older brother, older sister, and I'm the youngest. And each of us have a role and performed a role in being a family. Dad's role was to lead. Dad's the leader. Dad's role was to sacrifice. Oftentimes, you know, we would get things before Dad did, whether it be new clothes or whatever it is. Dad would put the family above his own needs. And that's a role of a leader of a family, isn't it? Dad would do without, and Dad would worry. And the way I know Dad would worry is not because I saw him worry, but because I'm a dad. I understand now. When I was young, I used to wonder why old people were so cranky all the time. You know, as a teenager, I just wanted to have fun. I mean, to me, life was fun. And what's the problem with all these old people? And I understand now. Life's tough, right? And when you're the leader of a family, you have a heavy responsibility. And you don't worry in an ungodly way, but you're very concerned because you know, hey, I'm leading this group. Mom had a role as a nurturer. Mom's concern was about family. Family time, how's the family doing? Mom's role was a supportive role and a servant. And then you had us siblings. My brother's the oldest, and Yvette, and then me. And so, you know, as the oldest, I just want to throw out a word and see what y'all think. I'm not asking the oldest children. I'm asking all the rest. Oldest tend to be a little bossy, don't they? Oldest children? Get a couple amens there. Oldest children tend to be a little bossy, but their role as a leader, you know, they lead the little people. Oldest children lead the little people. They're responsible. Oldest children tend to be responsible because when mom and dad come in and get on to all three, guess who gets it the worst? Guess who they say, hey, Eric, goodness, you know, you're the oldest. You should have known better. That's who gets it more, and that's who gets more responsibility put on them. But the oldest plays a role. The middle child plays a role. I would say they're kind of a buffer. The middle child is the negotiator. Right? They've got somebody older, somebody younger. In my family, the middle child was also the informant. I told her I was going to talk about her today. They're the informant. Okay? I don't know if that's all middle children or just my sister, but she would tattle a lot. And middle children are natural socializers. They think of the group. They were never an oldest child. They were never an only child. They were the youngest for a brief time, and then they're just in the middle. And they're just one of, you know, however many there are. But they naturally think about the group, and that's their role. They have a role to perform. And then there's you notice a trend, bossy, buffer. Then there's the baby, okay, the youngest, the baby. Baby is oftentimes an entertainer. You know, mom and dad think the baby's just cute forever. Right, mom and dad? I'm 42 years old, you know, still the baby. But the baby is a natural follower. They don't mind going with the group. They don't mind working with the group. babies of a family naturally are you won't believe me, but somewhat humble because they've always had to have help. Babies grow up, and they don't grow up. Now they think the world revolves around them because mom and dad spoil them, but babies grow up, and they've always had to have someone else help them. But they play a role as a participant, as a follower. And as adults, have you noticed, if you're an adult, look at your siblings. And when you're home, you still play out these roles. When my family's together, my brother still leads in different ways. And I trust his leadership. And I have no problem following just different family things. I will defer to him, even though I'm grown, because I trust him and he naturally leads. My sister naturally thinks of the group, the family. She's a planner. And I'm a participant. And I also naturally don't worry. I grew up not worrying, right? There's five of us, and if something happens, there's four people bigger than me, you know, that they're going to have to go through to get to me. But I just don't worry, and I still don't worry. And these roles allow us to serve in our unique way. No single position is everything. God teaches us, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. God calls us to be servants. And families teach us that I'm not everything. I'm not this whole family. I'm a part. And I function as a part. And families teach us that. Families also foster responsibility. No family is perfect. Now, we could have an argument here. We could kind of get into a big discussion. Who has the best family? You know, who has the best? We all think our, thank you, Bob. I knew someone would be first to claim their own. You know, we love our families, but no family's perfect. Grandchildren, I know, are perfect. Your grandchildren are perfect, I understand. No family's perfect. And Jesus' family was not perfect. Jesus' parents were wrong in the instance with the temple. You think it's hard coming from your family with its imperfections? Try being Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as an adult, trying to convince the world that I am the Messiah, and your own brothers don't even believe you. And I would argue that their pride kept them from believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And, of course, eventually they did believe. But Jesus didn't come from the perfect family. And to children, I want to say to you today that you have a responsibility to obey your parents even when they're wrong. And Jesus gives us that example. Do not use your family's shortcomings as an excuse to make bad choices. Do not use your family's shortcomings as an excuse to make bad choices. Look at this blessing. Imperfect aspects of your family give you an opportunity to learn to overcome, to learn to overlook, to learn to love unconditionally, and to learn to forgive. My brother and I, growing up, he's 5 years older than I am. And I apologize to my mom right now for even telling this story. I'm sorry, Mom. But Eric and I, we didn't really get along that well. Being 5 years older, I think that may have been part of it. But we played our roles. You know, he's the oldest, and his role was to ignore me. And as the baby, my role was to annoy him. And so we did that pretty well. And one time, this is in our family known as the bathroom incident. And Yvette and Eric and I were left home alone. And I'm annoying him, and he's ignoring me. And I'm doing that. You know, I get a little benefit. I kind of like get riling him up. And I would do that, hopefully, just to the breaking point, but not quite, right? And this day, I blew right past not quite, and he broke, and he gets up, and he comes chasing me. And I know when he chases me, if he gets his hands on me, I know what comes next. Because he was, you know, Eric was captain, I'm going to twist your arm behind your back till you think it's going to break, but it's not going to break, and there's be no bruises and no marks and no evidence. Okay? It's your word against mine. America, right? And so... So he's chasing me, and I'm running. And when I was a kid, I was not an athlete. Okay, I am now, but when I was younger, I wasn't. And so I'm running through the house, and there's one room with a lock on it. the bathroom. And I run and I dive in there and I reach around the bathroom door, grab the knob, flip the switch, locked, boom, slam it all in one motion, right? And then I celebrate, okay? I celebrate, right? And then all of a sudden I hear his foot go through the bathroom door. And that's kind of what happened. There was a hush. And Eric says, Elliot. And I know I opened the door. I mean, we're no longer fighting brothers, you know. We're allies because we got to figure out what to do to keep from mom and dad killing us. And, of course, the informant's going, I'm telling. And I would hear, you know, my mom, I apologize to my mom, but she would tell us, when my brother was a senior, I was a seventh grader, and she would say, you boys need to get along. It won't be long, Elliot, till your brother's off at college. And all I heard was, it won't be long till your brother's off at college. I thought, that's pretty good. All right. But we weren't really close growing up. But we're close now. And we're not close now because we have everything in common. We're different in a lot of ways. And Yvette and I are close now, not because we have everything in common, but we're family. We have the same heritage. We have the same parents. And in God's wisdom, God designed families. Have you noticed where families will stick together even when there are reasons why you look at it and you think, you know, that doesn't make sense. I wouldn't stick by a friend that way. But blood is thicker than water. And that's a gift from God. We develop that because of God and His design. Jesus' brothers later believed. But they were not always in sync. But his family was resilient. His brothers came to see what was true. And there's a resilient characteristic in families. There's something innate that causes us to stick together, and it's a gift. And these three gifts are also true about the church family, about the spiritual family. In the spiritual family, in this church family, we have roles. We don't all do the same thing. Some of us lead. Others of us serve in different ways. We had a date night Friday night that some organized. They performed a role so couples could go out and not have to hire a babysitter and go out on a date. We have things taking place all the time. We have a singles game night coming up. We have people playing their roles. We had one of our members come this past week and drain the baptistry and scrub it and clean it and keep it looking nice. There are things that take place all the time that we don't know about. A member came not too long ago, came to get groceries out of our pantry because they knew someone was hungry. I mean, we perform roles in God's kingdom, and that happens in our church family, and it's a beautiful thing. We don't all do the same thing, but we all humble ourselves and perform our role. If you're looking for a perfect church, excuse my grammar, this ain't it. Okay? We're not perfect. We're not perfect people. We're not a perfect church. We serve a perfect Savior, but we're not perfect people. But we love each other in spite of those imperfections. Sometimes we overlook. Sometimes we overcome. Sometimes we bear a burden. Sometimes we just forgive. But we stay together. Because family, God has designed family to be resilient, to stick together. And as a church family, we don't have so much love just because we're all perfect. We have love because we're not perfect, but that bonds us together. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. And our God has said He will never leave us and never forsake us. I want to close with this is a true story, unlike my opening story. A missionary in Brazil, when he was a missionary in Brazil, tells the story of being at a funeral of a mother. And he comes in and it's a standing room only, and he finds a place to stand at the back. He watches this funeral and he notices a young woman at the front who was particularly solemn. And after the funeral's over, people file out. And she stays up at the casket. She walks up to the casket and begins to weep. And then she says the word, obrigado. Obrigado. Which means thank you. Thank you. And the missionary asked someone, "Who is she?" And they said, "She is the adopted daughter of the woman who died. That girl was an orphan, a product of a prostitute and an unnamed father. And she was living on the streets until that woman adopted her into her family." Ephesians 1:4 tells us that God's plan from the beginning was to adopt us. Now, if you're like me, you may be thinking, you know, who am I that God would want to adopt me into His family? I'm not good enough. In fact, Romans 5:8 tells us when we were dead in our sins, God gave His Son to die for us. Who am I that God would let me be adopted into His perfect family? That I could not only call God my Creator, but I could call Him my Father. Not only God my Father, I could call Jesus my brother. Who am I? And that's God's eternal plan. We're of the same family as Jesus. As Christians, we are of the same family. You did not choose your earthly family. But you can choose to accept the offer God gives to adopt you into His eternal, perfect family. We're going to sing a song in a minute. And I want you to know, even certainly on a day like this, that you may be here and have a struggle that is a burden, and you want us to lift it up to God and pray for you. We'd love to do that. You may be here this morning, and you may have never been adopted into God's family. You may have never had, as Jesus says, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. You may have never had your sins washed away and want to do that today, to be adopted into God's family. If you have a need, something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
A common love for each other, a common